open them with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And I want to share something with you that's a little bit different. I've never really taught this before, but this is something I think will be a little refreshing to each and every one of us. How many of you read the article or saw the news report about the woman who just became the oldest living person on the planet? She's from Michigan. Her name is Geraldine Talley, and she just turned 115. And everybody wants to know what the secret is to her long life. And Geraldine is a church-going woman. And she's mobile. She gets around with the use of a walker. But she can take care of herself. When somebody asked her what the secret of her longevity was, she said, "It's in the Lord's hands." That's what she said. And so I was doing some reading recently. I've been reading some great books. And something stood out to me. So I'm going to share some lessons from another person that we read about and know in the Gospels, and that is the disciple John, or the apostle John. There are some things about his life that we need to know and understand. And John is another one who lived for a very long time. In fact, he is the only one of the original 12 disciples who did not die a martyr's death. He's the only one who died of natural causes, if you will, and he was probably very close to 100 years old when he died. But there was something about John that was different than the other disciples, and we want to delve into that for a little bit. So give me a little bit of your time, and let's look at this man, John, and see if we can learn some lessons about his life and how he lived it. So we'll begin in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Excuse me. Let's begin at about verse... let's go to verse 20. Jesus is sharing some things with his disciples, and this is near the end of his ministry. And he said in verse 20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receives whoever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me." And when Jesus had said this, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom he loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned unto him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give this sop when I have dipped it." Now, of course, we know he was referring to Judas Iscariot, who had sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. But that's not the subject of my lesson this morning. I want to talk about John. John and Jesus had a very close relationship. And he is referred to again and again and again as the one whom he loved. In fact, when John wrote his gospel, he referred to himself with reference to his relationship with Jesus as the one whom he loved. Now, that verse in the Amplified, verse 23, reads like this. "One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, whom he esteemed and delighted in, was reclining next to him." And so John had this special relationship with Jesus to the degree that Jesus not only esteemed John, but he was delighted in the guy. Now, all of us have friends. All of us have circles of friends that we interact with and have relationships with. But you are truly blessed in life when you have friends that you esteem and you're just delighted in them. I mean, you love to see them. You love to hear from them. Anybody got friends like that? And you just, I am so blessed and so fortunate. I have a lot of friends. When you're in the ministry, you have a lot of friends. But I have certain friends, and all of us are this way to a certain degree, that I'm very, very close with. And, you know, Jesus was the same way. And in fact, if you read the Gospels, you'll find that there were three out of the 12 in particular that Jesus really spent a lot of time with. And those were Peter, James, and John. Now, James and John were brothers. And James, John, Peter, or Simon, and Andrew, Peter's brother, were in business together. They had a fleet of ships, and they were in the fishing business before Jesus encountered them. Well, after they began to follow Jesus, he spent a lot of time with these three men. You'll read accounts, for example, like in Mark chapter 5, when Jairus' daughter had died. Jesus went to that home, put all of those people who were in that home putting on a show, put them out, and then he, Peter, John, and James went into that inner room and he raised that girl from the dead. When he was transfigured before his disciples, there were only a few that saw that, that experienced that. And I always wondered why. Because we know that Jesus exemplified the character of God. Would you agree with that statement? And the Bible says again and again that God is no respecter of persons. That means he doesn't play favorites. But he does operate by spiritual principle and spiritual law. And you'll see some of this as we get into this lesson today. And I don't know where we'll go, but I know where we'll end up. It'll be a good place. But there is a law of reciprocity that you find taught all throughout the Scripture. You find it in the Old Testament. You find it in the New Testament. And it simply means that God will respond to you to a certain degree based on your hunger for Him. In other words, if you want nothing to do with spiritual things, if you despise the things of God, He will leave you alone. But if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, He'll fill your life. So He responds appropriately. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a passage that says this, "He that despises me, I will despise," or "he that esteems me lightly." And we often think that the word despise means to hate. It doesn't. When it comes to spiritual principles, the word despise means to treat as common. And so if you treat spiritual things, godly things, as common, then God will back away from you. But if you're hungry and thirsty and you want all you can get, He'll fill you up. Are you with me? And so there was something about John that just excited Jesus whenever he came around. And they were very close. Now, here this account says that John was actually so close to Jesus, he's like laying on his chest. Now, you have to understand ancient culture. It's not like our culture today. We often read the Bible, which is an Eastern book, and try to interpret it with the Western mind, and it doesn't work too well. And you have to understand that when you travel and you get outside the United States of America, you find that cultures are different. And it is not uncommon for men and for women to have a close relationship where they hug each other, kiss each other, and it's not sexual at all. Okay, we're the ones that have the problem, you know. But I remember my mother told me when I was a baby, we lived in Athens, Greece, and my mother saw a lot of things that shocked her. And she said the Greeks, and you know, we travel throughout the Mediterranean, we go to Italy and places like that. And my mother remembered one time we were in one of these countries, I think it was in Naples, Italy. And she saw a naked guy walking down the street. And she was shocked. She and her girlfriends were shocked. And they looked at her and, you know, and in their language they said, "Stupid Americans, you know, just, you know." Now, I'm not advocating nudity and walking down the street naked, okay? But I'm just saying cultures are different. All right, crazy people walk around with no clothes on, so don't do that. All right, I don't want you to think the wrong thing, but they happened to be at a resort area, beach or whatever. But for this man to be so close to Jesus that he's laying on his chest was not uncommon. Are you with me? And nothing untoward about it at all. But they were that close; they cared for each other. And so, what was different about John that enabled his life and his ministry to prosper, to succeed? Why did he have the impact that he did? Well, we're going to try to find out what some of those qualities were. Amen? Now, I'll show you how close this relationship was between Jesus and John. If you would turn with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And this is something that occurred during the Passion of Jesus. John chapter 19. And follow along with me. I'll begin with verse 25. And it says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her into his home." Now, John is referring to himself. Now, listen. Jesus knew there was something about John that was so special that he entrusted the care of his mother to this man, even though, listen to this now, his mother had other living relatives. And for those of you who are not aware of it, Jesus was not an only child. Jesus had sisters and he had brothers. Mary was indeed a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. He was her firstborn. But she had other children with Joseph. Scripture clearly tells us that. And even the Roman Catholic Church has begun to recognize the fact, but yet they still cling on to their tradition that she was a perpetual virgin, even though that's not scriptural. Are you with me? Not taking anything away from Mary. But Mary has been put in a place that God never gave her by the church. Are you with me? Now, Jesus is dying on the cross and cared enough about his mother to tell her, "Behold your son." And then he looked at John and said, "Behold your mother." From that day, John took the mother of Jesus into his home. Now, we know that early church history teaches us a lot about John and his ministry. He was there in Acts chapter 3 when the lame man was instantly healed. Remember, Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and there was a man begging alms, and Peter and John walked by him. And Peter stopped and looked at him and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as we have, we're going to give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And that afternoon, thousands of people came to Jesus because of that miracle. John was there. A little further, in Acts chapter 8, the Bible says that Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ to them. The people with one accord gave heed to those things that Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. Many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Well, these people had experienced the move of God. People were healed, people were born again. But when the church heard about it in Jerusalem, they sent Peter and John to go to Samaria. Why? Because they wanted them filled with the Holy Ghost. And it said, when they were come down, laid hands on them, that they might be filled with the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them. And so John is instrumental in the development of the early church. He and Peter worked together, ministering to the Jews, and the Messianic Jews, those who received Christ. Later on, the Bible records that John was one of the ones, with Peter, who extended the right hand of fellowship to Paul, the apostle. See, Paul had met Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Knocked him off his horse. He was blinded by what he had seen. And the Lord spoke to him and then basically told him, "I have a purpose for your life. I want you to go into Damascus and I'll tell you what you should do." So a disciple named Ananias came in and said, "Brother Paul, the same Jesus that met you on the road to Damascus appeared to me and sent me to you that you might be filled with the Holy Ghost and receive your sight." Well, after Paul was converted, he had a problem. Nobody wanted to hear him preach. It was hard for this brother to book meetings. You know why? He had persecuted the church and tried to destroy it and put Christians in jail, and many of those Christians died. And so they didn't believe that he was genuine. They didn't receive his ministry, you know? And we don't know if this guy's for real or not. We know he's got a reputation. Well, it was some 12 to 13 years later before Paul entered into his public ministry. But before he did, it was John and Peter who extended the right hand of fellowship after listening to the revelation that Jesus had given him and said, "We endorse your ministry. Go for it, brother. We're behind you 100%. You with me? And so this was the role that John had in the early church. Peter sort of took the lead, but John was right there. He was instrumental in developing the early church, in establishing pastors. And in 67 AD, Peter was martyred. He was crucified upside down and beheaded. And so then John took the more prominent role in leading the believers, if you will. Well, from the time that John received Mary into his home, he cared for her for many, many, many years. In 67 AD, he left Jerusalem and went to Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And he and Mary lived there for decades. And he continued to receive people, to instruct people, and to be a father figure, if you will, in the development of the early church. And where he lived in Ephesus was on a hilltop. He could overlook the city. Rome was the dominant empire at the time, but because he lived outside of the city limits of Ephesus, I mean, Ephesus was a pagan city. They worshipped all kind of junk. You know, oftentimes we think that there's some crazy stuff going on in our culture. You ain't seen nothing. These people worship some crazy stuff. But John was kind of insulated from it because of where he lived. But events turned. When John was about 90 years old, a new emperor came to power in Rome, and his name was Domitian. And Domitian got involved in Roman culture to a degree that most emperors did not. I mean, he started dictating the moral codes of how people would live. And, of course, the Romans weren't having that. They're like, "What are you getting involved in our business for?" All right? And he continued to push that thing. He was a very prolific builder, built a lot of things in Rome, roads and bridges and buildings. And so he did a lot for the Roman Empire. But the guy started to get goofy. And so after he declared himself to be the moral judge of the culture, you know, people didn't like that very much. Well, later on, he went and declared himself to be, I think the term is Dominus et Deus, which means literally Lord and God. He declared himself to be Lord and God. And so when he did that, of course, a religious system began to proliferate. They started building temples to Domitian. And they established a priesthood to offer incense and sacrifices to this Roman emperor who had declared himself to be God. Well, John had spent many, many years in Ephesus. He's an old man now, about 90 years old. And he must have made some comment about this worship of the Roman emperor. And so Domitian sent Roman troops to his home in Ephesus and arrested him. Now, that's a bad way to treat an old guy. Put him in chains and brought him to Rome. And Domitian actually gave John a death sentence because he would not declare him to be Dominus et Deus, Lord and God. And so he gave John an opportunity to save himself if he would go into the temple and offer incense in the temple of Domitian and declare that he was Lord and God. John refused to do it. Said, "I'm not going to do it." And so Domitian said, "I'm going to drop you into a boiling vat of oil." And he did. And expected John to die and expected to raise out of that boiling vat of oil nothing but bones. And the church historian Tertullian wrote that Domitian was shocked when John came out of that vat of oil alive and well and had no hurt. And I can imagine he was worshiping God, thanking the Lord. Domitian was terrified. He was terrified because he couldn't even kill this old man. And so what he did was he banished him to an island called Patmos. And Patmos is about 25 miles off of the coast of Turkey. And Patmos was a prison colony. It was the ancient Alcatraz, if you will. And many men, either political prisoners or criminals, were banished to that island. And that island had very little provision on it. And many people starved to death on that island. The elements were harsh and rough. What a terrible way to treat an old man. But John was banished to Patmos and found a cave to live in. And everybody thought, including Domitian, that that was the end of that. John's not going to survive this, but God. One day when John was in that cave, Jesus came into that cave in his glory and began to share with him things that would happen in the future. And John began to write those things down. And that was what we refer to as the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the book of Revelation, the last book in your Bible. And John experienced the glory of God, saw some things. He wrote that message to seven churches that existed at that time, but the application is eternal. And so those are the things that John experienced. Now, why did God choose John like he did? I truly believe that John had some insight into some things that maybe the other apostles, I'm not saying they didn't know it, but maybe he caught on to it a little sooner. The one theme that you find consistent through the writings of John, whether it be the Gospel of John or any of his letters, is one thing: love. Love. Think about it. He's the one who wrote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I believe John had insight into not only what Jesus did, but why he did it. He knew that God's motivation, Jesus' motivation, was agape, love. And so he preached it, he taught it, he wrote about it every opportunity that he could. And when you look up the word love in the New Testament, you'll find that these things are written in John's writings more than anybody else's. There's just something about love that he understood. Now, I mentioned, you know, the circle of friends that we have earlier. Jesus had many levels of relationships with the people who followed him. There were the three that he really keyed on: James, John, and Peter. And then there were the other nine, the 12. Then there were another 70. And then there were multitudes that followed him. But you know, sometimes things in relationships don't always go right. So I'm not trying to share with you and teach you that John was perfect. He wasn't. We all know about Peter always shooting off at the lip. But you know, John had the same problem. See, John and his brother James had a rep when they came into the service, the ministry of Jesus, the ministry of helps. You know what their nickname was? James and John? Boanerges, which literally means sons of thunder. Now, you don't get a nickname like sons of thunder unless you were ready to throw down. These were some tough dudes. Then there was another time when James and John's mother came to Jesus and said, "Lord, I got a special request." He said, "What's that?" "I want, when you come into your kingdom, my boys, James and John, to sit on your right hand and the other on your left." Now listen, if John was truly pure at heart, if he was truly mature, if he understood love and the kingdom, he would have stopped his mother. Say, "Mama, you going to ask what? Don't you dare do that. No, you can't do that. That is ridiculous." But no, he didn't say a word. Sons of thunder, these big old tough boys. Well, after that, Jesus said, you know, hey, are they willing to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink and partake of? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. He said, yeah, they will. They're going to suffer just like I did, but to put them on my left hand and right hand, that's not mine to give. So after this conversation, the rest of the disciples were upset at James and John. And Jesus had to teach them about what it meant to serve and to love. He did it by washing their feet. And he said, he that is chief among you, let him be your servant. That's the heart you need to have if you're going to succeed in the kingdom of God. The heart of a servant. But John had to learn that. See, there was a time when John and Jesus went to the land of the Gadarenes. Remember where the demon guy was running around with no clothes on? Right? Cutting himself, crying with stones, just full of demons. And the man ran and fell down at Jesus' feet. Jesus set him free with a word. And then all the people in that countryside, who happened to be pig farmers, you know, what is an Orthodox Jew doing raising pigs? Well, they weren't right. Their lifestyle was off the wall. They were not following biblical principles. They were living in a way that God didn't want them to. And so they all got together and said, hey, Jesus, would you do us a favor? He said, what's that? They said, would you leave? That's how appreciative they are. Would you just get out of town? Now, see, some of us would have a problem with that. Don't you know who I am? They knew who he was. They didn't care. Would you just please leave? For some reason, I hear Sherman Hemsley, who played George Jefferson. Remember what he used to say? Don't let the doorknob hit you where the good Lord splits you. That's what he said. On your way. He's always throwing people out of his house. That was just a sitcom. But they asked Jesus to leave. Now, when they did that, it was John who said, Lord, shall we call fire down from heaven to consume them like Elijah did? This is John. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you are of. I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them. And so here we see that law of reciprocity. Those people in the land of the Gadarenes who were just helped immensely because Jesus set this demoniac free, wanted nothing to do with Jesus, and so he withdrew from them. Are you with me? He didn't force himself on them. They said, would you leave? He said, yep. I'm gone. See ya. Amen? So, John was the one who said, hey, let's punish these people. And Jesus said, no, brother. You got the wrong spirit. And so, none of us are perfect. None of us got it all right. None of us do it right all the time. None of us are just so spiritually keen and attuned to the things of God that we deserve any special place. Hey, God's working on all of us. John included. But John got it. You with me? But my point is simply this. He didn't start there. He had to learn some things. He had to change some attitudes. He had to adjust his thinking. But he got to the point where he understood agape, and Jesus was so excited to see him and had a special relationship with him. You know, I am so honored that I have friends like that. I am. I'm truly honored. I think of one. He'll be here next month. Pastor Martin, Clifton Martin. I've known that man for 35 years. We used to vacation together, just hang out together. He spent time in my home. I've spent time in his home. And, you know, there were times when I was out of Bible college. We're dealing with situations in St. Louis. You know, I'm the associate pastor and we're running into stuff. Did you know that when you get involved in ministry, you will have opposition? Did you know when you decide to serve God, not everybody's going to love you? Did you know that? Did you know whenever you endeavor to do anything for the kingdom of God, the devil's going to try to stop you? Same was true with Jesus. Same is true with you. And so we're running into obstacles and things. And I would always call Pastor Martin. And I would always hear the Holy Ghost in his voice. I would always hear God. He would always say exactly what I needed to hear. And a lot of times I wouldn't tell him the whole truth. You know, I wouldn't, not that I was deceptive. I wouldn't tell him everything that was going on. And he'd still answer it because of the Spirit of God. Now, he is a dear friend. Now, he's a dear friend to the degree that I trust him with certain things and I'll ask him certain things, and he does the same with me. He'll call me up and ask me stuff. But see, he's a friend who loves me to the degree if I was wrong, he'd tell me.
Amen.
Bill, you're wrong. You know that ain't right. You with me? Dear friend, I remember when Valerie and I started seeing each other. I called Pastor Cliff. Pastor Cliff, what do you think? You know what he said to me? He said, I knew it. I said, what? He said, I knew you guys would get together. I said, how did you know? He said, I knew it weeks ago. I was telling my wife about it. I'm like, wow. See, but if I was wrong, he'd have told me. I said, are you sure? He said, what does the Bible say? So we do that. We did that twice. Amen. He's a good man. So Pastor Martin will be here. He'll be here preaching June 22nd. So you don't want to miss it. Then the next weekend, Jeremy Gall will be right behind him. Amen. June 29th. And so there are times we have relationships with people that are that close. Now, Jesus trusted this man with the care of his mother. And he brought her into his own home. Many decades later, they left Jerusalem, moved to Ephesus. And Mary died in Ephesus. In fact, her grave is still there today. And there's a church, I believe, built on the site where she is laid to rest. But now we have John, who is imprisoned by Domitian, and he's banished to this island called Patmos, and he's a prisoner. But the tradition says that there were miracles that took place on Patmos because John was there. He never stopped ministering. He never stopped preaching. He never stopped teaching. And after this, about 2 or 3 years later, Domitian was murdered, because he was such a brutal dictator, and a lot of his associates had had enough. He went way beyond what other Roman emperors had done, and so he was literally stabbed and beaten to death. And after he died, the Romans decided to release and grant amnesty to all of the people who were unjustly imprisoned by this nut, and John happened to be one of them. And so now he's in his mid-90s, and he's granted amnesty, and he leaves Patmos and goes back to Ephesus. And so John lived out his days in Ephesus, as they referred to him as the bishop, because he was a pastor to pastors, to the church, ministering to people, sharing with them, writing his letters, and sharing that revelation that he had of Jesus while he was on the island. And John finally went to be with the Lord when he was about 100 or 101 years old. But his life was prolific. His life was full. His life was full of the love and the life of God. And when I thought of Jerilyn Talley, made me think of the Apostle John, another one who lived to 100 years old. You know, he didn't make 115, but he's close to 100. 99 to 101, somewhere in there. But what can we learn from his life? He understood the principle of love. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would now, to something that John wrote. And we're going to go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. And this is something that John wrote. And he knew from personal experience whereof he spoke. 1 John chapter 3. Notice verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. And he that loves not his brother abides in death. Whatsoever hateth his brother is, or whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's good, and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, what was John saying? He was simply saying, love is not something you feel. Love is something you do. Love is a verb. It's an action word. It's one thing to say, oh, I love you. It's quite another thing to love somebody. I'll say that again. It's one thing to say to somebody, oh, I love you. It's another thing to actually love them. The Bible says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you have love one to the other. Not for the other, but to the other. Love is not what you say. Love is what you do. John got it. He got it early on in his life and ministry because he saw Jesus again and again and again, moved with compassion. And whenever he was moved with compassion, somebody got healed, somebody got delivered, somebody got set free because the love of God compelled him to act. And so that's how John lived his life. That's why Jesus picked him out to care for his mother for the rest of her days, because he knew he would love her with agape. Are you with me? Listen, my friend, you want to live a full, rich, exciting life? Learn how to love people. Learn how to love people. Not just say it, but do it. Are you with me? Learn how to love people. And watch what God will do in your life. See, if you really want to know the truth, here's something that I learned a long time ago. Follow me now. The Bible, Paul writing 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He talks about the gifts of the Spirit. Chapter 13, he talks about the love of God. Chapter 14, he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. Why in the world is love sandwiched in between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14? Because love is the catalyst. Love is the spark that'll cause the Holy Ghost to move through you to minister life to somebody else. Amen. When you intentionally make it your purpose to love on people, watch what God will do through you. Amen? Watch what God will do through you. When you intentionally, on purpose, make a decision, you're going to love people. God will move through you like a river. Amen? Now you have to make a decision to do this. It's not going to happen because you feel like it, because you won't feel like it. You won't feel like it. You'd rather sit home in the recliner. I mean, hey, bro, the game's on. Yeah? That's why they made TiVo. Record it. Record it. But many times we're so caught up with our stuff, man, that we live our life with blinders on. You need to take the blinders off. Wake up every morning and say this to yourself, Lord, how can I be a blessing today? Who can I reach? Who can I touch? What can I do? How can I be a blessing today? Who can I reach? Who can I touch? What can I do? You open up your day like that, God will start giving you direction. And He'll show you who you can reach, who you can touch, and what you can do. And you say, well, I don't have the money. I don't have the resources. That's all right. He don't need it. He don't need it. He can move without your money. You with me? Now, if you got the money, he might tell you to part with it. He might. Well, I don't know about that. Well, okay. Mark chapter 10, there was a rich man, young man, came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the commandments. Keep the commandments. All these I've kept since I was a young man. Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, young man, there's one thing you're missing out on. And he's all waiting with bated breath. What? And Jesus said, go take what you got, sell it, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And he went away sad because he had great possessions. I wish it had been written like this. He went away sad because great possessions had him. See, all that stuff you got, You ain't taking it with you. I have done many funerals in my day. And that's a part of ministry that you really don't enjoy, but that's what you got to do. And funerals are not for the people who've gone, but they're for the people who remain behind. But I've yet to do a funeral where we went to the cemetery with a U-Haul and all the person's possessions in tow. Nope. You leave it all behind. You ain't taking one penny with you. You with me? Get up every morning and ask the Lord these questions. Who can I bless? Who can I reach out to? What can I do? And watch how He will flow through you. And that's when life becomes full, rich, exciting, and fun. Amen? Did you learn any lessons from this guy named John? Hallelujah. Well, would you stand with me, please?